Thank you, gentlemen. I think I made it all the way to page 330, which means I bloviated. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer to make sure everyone's filled with the Holy Spirit for the continuation of our study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we provide the positive volition and the concentration, lifting our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On page 330, we noted epistemological rehabilitation. Epistemology has to do with the fact that actually you concentrate. I gave you a visual that gave a breakdown on that. But the concentration is something that is imperative in the spiritual growth process. I've been told, and it's an accurate analysis, I consider it a compliment, that I, without question, am a boring pastor. I have always felt like that for a pastor to do his job, he has to be boring. And why would I say that? Well, because I was raised in a Baptist church. And you don't have to have much to say as long as you do razzmatazz. If you want to communicate the Word of God, then in... You got a loogie? Yeah. When you can't be sick, we got a road trip tomorrow.
I'm improving.
Dad gum. Going to DL on me? Okay. Anyhow, my job here is to bore you. And if you can stay awake during my Bible classes, you've done your duty. And when I use the term epistemological rehabilitation, which I showed a picture of it. Well, I used to have a picture. And a lot of syllables there, but it has to do with taking in information of an immutable nature, the Word of God. It is immutable. And then inculcating all of the nuances associated with that. There are 11 categories of systematic theology in Scripture, Old and New Testaments. When you delve into those categories, you are enlarging your inventory of biblical absolutes. There are two things you can learn: how to think properly, biblically speaking, how to think erroneously, biblically speaking, and therefore make your choices between the two. And the way that you learn the difference between the two is to go to boring Bible classes and listen to me, among many others, who do it the right way, which is to see if you can get people to nod off. My job is to make sure it is so boring that you have to force yourself to concentrate. Therefore, that's called epistemological rehabilitation. So the marriage failed. That's where we were. Through the woman's rejection of the man's authority. Now who is this? That woman. The woman. It's not some woman, it's the woman. She should never have been talking to the serpent once he communicated her language. In fact, the woman determined the man's authority through bringing him the fruit. And when Adam took the fruit from the woman's hand, he lost all his God-given authority at the moment of his original sin. Now he's fallen. Now he started the process. He lost his rulership over the world and all the creatures in it, as well as over his wife. And Satan won round one in his appeal trial. Satan rebelled among the angelic creation in eternity past. One third of the angelic creation sided with him. Therefore, that initiated the angelic conflict. It rages still. And in order for there to be some Homo sapiens that understand the combat and the challenge to accrue information in their souls to be good soldiers for Christ rather than being a part of the dark side's modus operandi. And boring Bible classes is the process by which there can be recruits that can grow in grace and be a good soldier for Christ. Otherwise, even saved, you can play on the dark side's strategies. So neither perfect environment nor the divine institutions then in existence prevented mankind from the original sin. Obviously then, neither the perfect environment nor marriage is designed to be a problem-solving device. From this time on, God, in his matchless grace, would provide problem-solving devices for mankind, and that begins at salvation. You can't think on absolute concepts that are immutable unless you are a believer and get filled with the Holy Spirit and concentrate on the communication of the immutable word. The scripture is an absolute in two categories, old and new, six dispensations. There are categories in each of the dispensations. We are in the church age. Therefore, we have the thing called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then there's the Acts, and we start things with Paul there, among others. And then we move ourselves all the way to the Revelation, and the Revelation caps everything off and moves us out of the general area that we function in now, and we don't go into the eternal future before it's over. So there's a process that's going on, and there are things that need to be understood about each one of those. They're absolutes scattered throughout. Think this way, don't think that way. Learn how to do this. The era of negative volition extends from the fall of man to Abraham sometime after B.C., 10,000 B.C. That would be about 2050 B.C. While there was no written canon during this time, this period of time was covered in Genesis chapters 4 through 11. Now, while Adam, or Adam, and the woman had sinned and become dichotomous under real spiritual death, they both believed in the Lord as demonstrated in the new name of the woman who's Eve, meaning living. She would become the mother of all living. Her judgment was to be a child bearer. In other words, need to be some more folks. This is the historical era of the first murder in the human race. Cain murdered his brother Abel. We studied that. There were two Gentile lines in the beginning of this era, the lines of Cain and Seth. Great believers during this era included Enoch and Noah. Noah turns out to be a hero, by the way, as you well know. So God gave the equivalent of our escrow blessings to Enoch. And he had one of the great deaths of all time, for he didn't die. Get a load of this. But was simply taken from the earth into heaven just before the flood. That's called an exit visa. Everything that Enoch stood for would now be set aside in violence. Noah was great, because he believed God when he said he would visit the earth with a terrible judgment. How terrible is this going to be is the question. Well, he obeyed God and built a ship or an ark on dry land, thus receiving a lot of ridicule. The people who were alive at the time that this event occurred were heathen, also fallen angels. They were observing this as well. So Noah did what Adam failed to do. Noah maintained authority and spiritual influence over his family. He was the only family in the uncorrupted organization by angelic infiltration. He was not propagandized. Only Noah's family was still true humanity. And Noah should be considered a great believer in spite of his drunken and incestuous sins that he later committed. We do not measure greatness in believers on the basis of their sins, but on the basis of their relationship with God. Now, for some of you who are bad to, let's say, veer off the beam, there's always rebound. Oh, I was thinking the rapture was about to occur. I would say, thank you, Jesus. We'll get out of there. But no, it just happened to be a telephone. Well, it was a good example. You can't pray for the rapture, by the way. That's on a schedule somewhere, and we don't have access to that. This historical era began with internationalism. Now, see, that's an evil in itself. Internationalism. But it's beneficial in the fact that it can fence off some people and get them out of the way. So there are some countries in this world that need to be fenced off. It's because of the way they think. Are they prosperous or not? See, everybody's worried about the Russians right now. Why worry about the Russians? You say, well, they're mean people and they have a lot of big bombs and so on, and they may come get us. Well, if they do, it's because we deserve it. Now, isn't that true? So do your duty. For a period of over 8,000 years, there was only one language, one race, and one color of skin. How about that? Still people hated each other. But none of these anthropological unities solved the problem of either environment or human relationships. Man still could not get along with man. There was still chaos, illustrated not only by the first murder in human history, but also by the great angelic invasion of Genesis 6. Now the angels are involved. Fallen, by the way. A new divine institution was added. That's number 3, the family, in which parents have authority over children. Why is that? Because children are stupid. Hold the little baby and he's cute. Yeah, there's no question he's cute, but dumb as a post. You don't have a family meeting and have the little children gathered around, their ages 6 maybe to 9, whatever it happens to be, and consult them about what ought to be done about the household. They sit there and collect dust. That's their job. So here's... this is what we're doing here. You cannot reject parental authority without a great disaster, and a miserable life. For example, Cain rejected the authority of his parents and as a result murdered his brother. Crime thus came into the world because of rejection of parental authority. See, that's the breakdown there. Now, crime thus came into the world because of rejection of this. The origin of crime comes from the breakdown of divine institutions, and that's the family. No wonder part of the Mosaic law provided capital punishment to those teenagers who were proven incorrigible. The most dangerous thing in society is children who reject parental authority, and this plus arrogance is the source of crime. The woman became the child bearer as a result of her punishment. The curse on the woman was childbearing. The curse on the man was to work for a living. And again, the only man to succeed in managing his family properly so that the line of Jesus Christ would come down properly through one of his son's family, so that the line of Jesus Christ would come down through one of his sons named Shem, which was Noah. And he was a man of great spiritual life. So Noah was a man of great spiritual life. The greatness of his doctrine resulted in a leadership factor who has been ignored. Noah was a great leader, a great husband, a great father, and apparently successfully he picked the wives of three sons. Now, as a result of the universal flood, three categories of Gentiles emerged from the three sons of Noah. We have Shem, we have Ham, and we have Japheth. This was one of the greatest periods of demonism. Now remember, you still got the angelic conflict raging. Lucifer does not want this new entity to in any way mess with his system. Yet we've got Homo sapiens involved now. See that? They have to be managed. So this was one of the great periods of demonism. As a result of all the terrible things that developed on earth, God provided the universal flood in about B.C. 5000-ish. The first 5,000 years of history, man was in very serious danger of destroying himself. By the time the flood occurred, only eight people were regenerate. That was Noah and his family. After the flood was the beginning of bacteria and fermentation. Noah was the first person to be inebriated in human history. It was more than he could bear, so he got him a cool one. Internationalism reached its peak of degeneracy under one language and one race in the Tower of Babel, noted in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 19. Therefore, around B.C. 4700, the Tower of Babel was destroyed. Then mankind became multilingual, resulting in many languages and many dialects throughout the world. Semitic languages are based on the dialect spoken by Shem. The Ural-Altaic branch became the Hamitic languages. The Japhetic languages became the Indo-European branch, but salvation by faith in Jesus Christ still continued. Didn't matter what language it was. So this is a fascinating period because so many things had their origin in this period of negative volition. Now the age of the patriarchs is a transitional period from Abraham to Moses. That's about B.C. 2050 to 1441 approximately. While there was no written canon of scripture then, this period of history is covered in Genesis 12 through Exodus 12. Now, Abraham was a Gentile from the third dynasty of Ur. He came from a royal family. He remained a Gentile for 99 years of his life. But beginning with his circumcision, he became a new racial species. So Abraham became a believer relatively early, but it took him a long time to reach spiritual maturity. When he finally did, God promised Abraham that he would have a son through Sarah. By this time, Sarah was about age 90, and Abraham was age 99, both being sexually dead. You get to that point if you keep breathing. But Abraham, quote, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God promises, God provides. So, are you thinking a miracle? He's sexually dead. Okay, he's 99 years old. Therefore, when Abraham submitted to circumcision on his dead phallus at that point became alive and a new racial species was added. Got that? He's been rebooted. Beginning with his circumcision, Abraham became the first what? The first Jew in history. So, Jews today can look back on their ultimate granddaddy. Guess who? Abraham. submitting to circumcision signified that Abraham believed that God would again give him the sexual power of copulation. So what? So he could then produce a son by Sarah. Now, we're looking in the Old Testament here, aren't we? So if you're wondering how all of this takes place, and you're Jewish, you can reflect back to this passage and see you are a Jew because Abraham was rebooted. And all of the Jews, you know, past, present, and future, have the ultimate granddaddy in Abraham. Therefore, Abraham was the father of the Jewish race and the beginning of the new racial species, ultimately called Israel. The line of descent of the Jewish race is very important. For Abraham had other children. The line of the Jews came through Isaac only out of the nine other children. Then, to show how carefully guarded was this line, Isaac and his wife had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. The line went through Jacob only. The first three Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were all born again. They believed in Mashiach, the Messiah. This is why Jesus Christ is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Scripture. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the Jewish line must go down through the regenerate father. The 12 sons of Jacob are the basis for the perpetuation of the Jewish race. Reuben, the firstborn, lost the right of primogeniture through rape. Judah became the ruling tribe. Levi, the priestly tribe. Joseph, the double portion tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, plus the tribes of Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and Benjamin. Then, let's see if I've got a visual here. No, I don't. I thought maybe I might have put a visual in here for you, but I don't seem to put it. Nevertheless, Abraham and Isaac's personification of God in Jesus is the idea. The age of the patriarchs, therefore, terminated with the Jews being enslaved in Egypt during the Hyksos dynasty from about B.C. 1720 to 1570, known as the foreign domination of Egypt. However, the Egyptians regained control until the 18th dynasty, which began with Khamos, then Thutmose, then Thutmose II, then Queen Hatshepsut, Thutmose III, and Amenhotep II. Now, they gives you the line here. The line keeps moving forward. Moses was born during the 18th dynasty, possibly around B.C. 1520 B.C., and was adopted by Queen Hatshepsut. Hatshepsut. It's hard to say. You've got a T there you have to pronounce, and then an accent on the E, and then Suet. Hatshepsut. The first 80 years of Moses' life were spent in the age of the patriarchs. But in his last 40 years, he became the greatest leader of all time and the father of the Jewish priest nation. Priest nation. This is the priesthood. The Jews functioned as a priest nation. Client nation is for the Gentiles, and that comes later. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt as an Egyptian prince. See, Moses is in the picture now. He was the most handsome man in face and body, as well as the most powerful man. This is called a stud muffin. Inside that magnificent body was the greatest genius in the ancient world. He was accomplished in music. also in writing. He had a lot of knowledge about engineering, about agriculture, about the military and administration, resulting in the ascendancy of Egypt in all of world history at the time. Moses was one of those rare, well-rounded people with both common sense and wisdom. Now, there's a dossier for you on Moses. He was not only accomplished, he was brilliant and multifaceted. Then he's got a stepbrother. Thutmose III became the greatest ruler in all Egyptian history. Moses could have had that honor, but instead he became a believer after discovering his origin. Learning doctrine, he went back to his people and turned down the rulership of Egypt. See, he went through a growth process. Not only was he smart, but he had to learn some doctrine in order to make that decision. Moses walked out on the most beautiful woman of his day. Some have speculated, I'll give you a footnote in a minute, some have speculated that was Hatshepsut, the Queen Elizabeth of Egypt. Got that? And she's in the line. Okay, let's do the footnote. This happened because I wanted to get all of this in here, and I was at the bottom of a page. Notice I've got footnote one. I want to go to what we're going to see is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's going to be from volume 4, page 2360, okay? Let's read this. All right, let's go back to this. Moses walked out on the most beautiful woman of his day. Some have speculated it was Hatshepsut, quote, the Queen Elizabeth of Egypt. Pharaoh's daughter is the entry here. Following is the explanation. The princess who rescued Moses. Passage is found in Exodus 2, verses 5 through 10, and in Hebrews, that's New Testament, chapter 11, verse 24. Positive identification of Pharaoh's daughter mentioned in the Bible is not possible yet. If, note the if clause, if the Pharaoh of the oppression was Ramses II, as it most likely is, then Pharaoh's daughter will probably be the daughter of Seti I, an older sister of Ramses II. Now, the source is at the bottom of the next page. It was pushed over. This is the source for this. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, volume 4, and therefore it's on page 2360. See also the article Hatshepsut in the New Encyclopedia Britannica Micropedia in volume 5, verses 747. If you have an Encyclopedia Britannica, and it's the new one, the New Encyclopedia Britannica, you can do your research about this issue on that area as well. So this is an important thing here about this woman emerging herself into the rulership of Egypt. Yet Moses was a leader rejected by his own people and also in time again. Now, the official termination of the dispensation of the Gentiles occurred when God called the Jews out of Egypt. The Passover was actually the beginning of a new dispensation. Now, most of the Jews in the Exodus were believers, though they failed miserably, malfunctioning in the use of faith rest drill. That was their modus operandi for post-salvation experience, by the way. Faith rest was a problem-solving device in the Old Testament. There were three great angelic attacks on the human race during this dispensation. Number one, the attack on human volition in Genesis 3. That was Lucifer, now remember. We looked at that first session and just recently. Secondly, the attack on marriage and family. Same area, this is Genesis chapters 4 and 6. See, breakdown of the system, note this. 3, the attack on nationalism, that's Genesis 11. You got to divide everybody up. What we see going on in our country now is the amalgamation of all of this. That's the going on here in this country. As we go through these things that are emerging in Genesis chapters 3 and 4 and following, we are seeing the dividing up of the peoples into various categories of races. See that? And some people are going to be considered to be very valuable and therefore very necessary in their decision making, and others not so much. God allowed the system to separate people off into what we would call different nationalities, therefore different pieces of real estate. We have a country divided up into 50 different states. We have a group now that wants to merge all 50 into one singular environment so that they can rule the whole crowd, when the individual states have the right to make their decisions with certain idiosyncrasies that would be, what shall we say, common to all, but different singularly. In other words, what if you live in a state and you don't like the way that the things are going in the capital city of wherever you live? Well, crank the car or the buggy and go to another state. You're free to do that until somebody says, they're all going to be the same, buddy. Official termination of the dispensation of the Gentiles occurred when God called the Jews out of Egypt. The Passover was actually the beginning of a new dispensation. So most of the Jews in the Exodus were believers, though they failed miserably. Manufacturing and the use of the faith rest drill, the malfunctioning of it, their modus operandi for post-salvation experience was that problem-solving device. And there were three great angelic attacks on the human race during this dispensation. Number one, the attack on human volition in Genesis 3. The attack on marriage and family, Genesis chapters 4 and 6. 3, the attack on nationalism in Genesis 11. That's what they're trying to do right now in this country, the attack on nationalism. They want it all to be one thing, and they're going to run the show, not 50 different capitals. Salvation was through faith in Christ, and so God revealed himself through angelic teaching, through direct conversation with certain believers, and finally through dreams and visions. Dreams and visions were central in the managing things in the Old Testament. That brings us then to the dispensation of Israel. Now, in our study of dispensations, we are sectioned off. Let's see if I can go back and see this. We have theocentric Gentiles and Israel. Then we have Christocentric, which is the incarnation and the church. Then you have eschatological, which means future. Tribulation could happen at any minute. See the rapture below. There's a dotted line. We don't know when. See, it has to be dotted. And then we have the baptism of fire. That's a 75-day period. And that's Acts 2:21, Joel 2:32. Compared with Daniel 12, verses 11 through 12. And then when that short period of time is over, we move into the millennial kingdom. You can see it broken down in Acts 2:17 through 18, compared with Joel 2, verses 28 through 29. And then when that 1,000-year period is over, we have the end of human history. So we presently are on the cusp of the rapture of the church, aren't we? Come, Lord Jesus. That's where we are. That's the next thing on the prophetic agenda. Are you hoping? Are you praying? Are you talking about there being an out clause? on the prophetic agenda. But yes, it's the next prophesied dispensation. It's been sitting there percolating for how long? Since the church age was founded by Jesus Christ. We're still in the church, aren't we? What's next on the agenda, the prophetic agenda? The rapture of the church. Look what we have here. The rapture right here in the middle, those little dotted lines. Why is it dotted? Because it just keeps moving forward. Keeps moving forward. Still in the church age. What's next? Out of Dodge. Everybody's out of Dodge. Then what's left here? What comes after the rapture of the church? See? The tribulation. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry on planet Earth is an unbeliever. Is there evangelism? Yes, but it's got to be done. And it's only 7 years. You just think the tribulation is going on now, don't you? Heads up. You ain't seen nothing yet. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you won't. I'm sure somebody will report back. But once that tribulation is over, see what happens then? Baptisms of fire, that just lasts for 75 days. And then Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. So how long before the millennium? 7 years plus a few days. Starting right now. But there's no end game to the church age. Now I've run out of time, so let me just say this to you. Gary and I are going to go outside and get in a car tomorrow sometime. And we're going to drive down to Shreveport. I'm going to do an abbreviated version of the Frankfurt School. What you've seen go on in Client Nation America for the last century, going back to 1920 all the way up to 2024, a millennium. That is going to ultimately either transform Client Nation America into something better or put an end to it as something we've always known. Jesus Christ controls history. There's nothing you can do about it. He's got all the facts. Your job is to just do your lone singular duty. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the doctrines that he recommends you study from Genesis to Revelation. Keep plugging away. See you back here. Is it next Sunday? What are you going to teach? Oh, you've got a week to work. You've got a whole week to... He's got a whole week to work on that. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today, having to do with the dispensations and in particular that of Israel. We pray for the Israelites. Wall of fire for those people. Our nation, our client nation, does not know what to do for Israel. We have people in charge in this country who are in opposition to Israel and therefore pulling for Hamas. Only you know the difference of this. How this plays out, we don't know, but there's nothing new about it. Hamas, these are the actionaries for the dark side. We pray for the Jews that you would pull them through with a wall of fire. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.